Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Word of God is the Gospel reading, especially the Passion prediction of Jesus. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day rise. This is our text. Do you remember the little question that Jesus put to his disciples last Sunday in our gospel reading? Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Taught by the Word of God and led by the Holy Spirit, we confessed with St. Peter and we confess still, "You, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Of all the opinions and ideas that are out there about Jesus, this is the only true confession. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is also God's Son. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises, and he is the hope of God's people, Israel. You were baptized into this confession. You made this confession publicly at your confirmation. You confess this same thing each Sunday in the Creed. The point isn't just that we shape these words with our mouth and say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What matters is that these words shape us, week after week and day after day. So what does it mean to say Jesus is the Christ? Do you know what it means for Jesus? Do you know what it means for yourself? I'll tell you what it means. It means suffering. It means crucifixion. It means death and resurrection. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. For Jesus to be the Christ, death is required. To do the work of his office, to fulfill his baptism, to be God's beloved Son, he cannot remain alive. The Christ must die. Must is a really strong word, but it's our Lord's word. It underscores the necessity of what Jesus would do. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be killed. He must be raised on the third day. This is what Jesus tells his disciples. Losing his life, giving himself up, shedding his blood for sinners isn't optional. It's not a maybe sort of thing. It's not one possibility among many. It's the way it must be. It can't be any other way. Love for sinners must come in the shape of a cross, a brutal, painful cross. Love for sinners receives death as the wages of sin. So to call Jesus the Christ is to call him our sin bearer, and it is to give him a death sentence. It is to beg for his crucifixion. This is the beauty and the glory and the triumph of Christ, his bloody death on the cross for you, Jesus giving his life to save, to deliver, and to redeem your life. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Like Peter, we'd rather Jesus not do it, wouldn't we? Surely we'd prefer Jesus not to go to Jerusalem, not to suffer, not to die, not to rise. Now, I know that sounds really, really strange. You may wonder how I can say such a thing. Yet isn't it true that if given the choice, we would have prevented these things from happening? How many times have we thought or wished that Jesus wouldn't have had to die. We want Jesus victorious, but not dead. We want him in glory, but not crucified. This is exactly the way that Peter was thinking. He wanted a Christ, but he wanted a cross-less Christ. Peter wanted to save this life. He wanted to remain under the curse. That's what he was asking. He was asking to avoid all fleshly pain and death. To think like Peter thinks is to minimize sin, to act as if sin is no big deal. It's not really that bad, certainly not as serious as death and hell. Not my sin, not yours. To speak as Peter speaks is to act as if I could survive, as if I could make it without our Lord and his bloody cross. You see, Peter implies that the death of Jesus wasn't really necessary for us men and for our salvation. He didn't have to go the way of the cross. But don't stop there. If you follow through what Peter is saying, then take the next step. Doesn't this way of thinking also make the church and the sacraments optional, unnecessary accessories? If Jesus didn't need to die, then I don't really need his forgiveness. Then I could go without the preaching of Christ crucified. Then I could do without the new birth of holy baptism. Then I could live without God's absolution. And I could survive without the body and blood of Jesus placed into my mouth. Do you see now why Jesus calls this satanic? A hindrance to him? Because the thing that Peter says, that Jesus need not go to the cross, would keep Jesus from the very work he came to do, and it would keep him from delivering everything he did to you. But Peter's words, his thinking, aren't really about protecting Jesus. They're actually about protecting, about saving, about sparing himself. They're about protecting us from Jesus, keeping us away from the cross because we don't want what that cross brings. Our sinful nature doesn't want to give up our sin. That's why we don't want him to die. We want to have a part of his kingdom, absolutely, just as we are. We don't want to give up anything. We want to live under him without being exposed, without being crucified, without being put to death. Our desire for a cross-less Christ is what leads us Christians to expect glory and success here. It's what makes us surprised by the suffering and death we experience. It's what leads us to complain when trials and struggles come. By all means, give me Christ, we say, but please leave out the cross. My sinful nature doesn't want the cross or any part of it. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For Jesus to be my Lord, the Christ, and for me to be a Christian, death is required. His death, most certainly, but also mine." That's how Jesus speaks to the disciples. He doesn't say that my death is a death that atones for sin. My death will not save me. His death does. And yet he does say that the weight of the cross must fall on his disciples, and it must crucify them. If we would be Christians, our path will go through the cross. There's no other way. The Christian must die. The Christian must lose his life for Christ's sake, deny himself rather than deny Christ. To be under the cross means that you cannot be your own master, your own Lord and ruler. It means that you don't get to control your body and your life as you wish. You aren't simply free to do as you please. You may not continue in sin. Jesus, our Lord, must rip the sin out of us, nail our flesh to the cross with his body, and put our sinful nature to death. Being a Christian isn't easy. It isn't painless. It can be at times terribly painful and deadly, but good. He kills us so that he might make us alive. He puts us to death that he might set us free from sin, entirely new and reborn in him. The shape of Christ's life is the shape of your life as well. You are formed by the cross. St. Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 6, reminds us of how that cross has been pressed into our lives. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Again, he says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The cross has been laid upon you in your baptism. So we take up our cross. But where are we taking our cross to? Where is the place that you and I must go to die? Jesus headed to Jerusalem, but the putting to death of my sinful nature doesn't take place there. No, the putting to death of my sinful nature and yours takes place each and every day, at home, at work, at church, at school, wherever I happen to be. Love for my neighbor comes in the shape of a cross, like Christ's love for me. Personally, when I hear these words, I must think of myself in my home, serving my wife and my children, and I must think of myself here at church, caring for the members of my congregation, visiting the sick and the shut-in. That's where I'm called to give myself up again each day. That's where I'm called to lay down my life. And what about you? Think about your life today, your life tomorrow, your life the rest of the week. Where will you be? Who will you be with? For whom will you lay down your life? Because that is where you are called to take up your cross and follow Jesus, dying to yourself that you might live for your neighbor. It also means that no home, no school, no church, no community, no workplace is simply going to be glorious. Every place will have its crosses. To call Jesus the Christ, then, is to give yourself a death sentence, and it is to beg for your own crucifixion. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I know that the sermon so far may sound quite heavy. Take up your cross and follow him. But Jesus has truly gone to his cross. He really did take your sin upon himself. He really was laid into your grave. He really did suffer hell for you. And he really has risen victorious from the grave. This is why we can take up our crosses, because in doing so, we are embracing Christ's sacrifice for us. We can take up our crosses having received his forgiveness. We can take up our crosses living in our baptisms. We can take up our crosses fed and nourished by Christ's body and blood. We may take up our crosses to suffer and die as Christians, because we know that no matter how much we give up as a Christian, no matter how much we lay down for others, we have nothing to lose. We bear our crosses all the way to the grave as one who is forgiven and dead to sin, knowing that the Son of Man will come in his glory and that you too will be glorified. There is nothing that you can lose in this life that is worth anything that he cannot and will not restore to you in the life of the world to come. And even now we have a taste of his kingdom. No matter how badly your body has been crucified, no matter how heavy the cross that you bear, he will raise your body on the last day. The cross will finally be lifted, and he will give you eternal life. Sin and death will be no more. This body of sin will be laid in the grave, never to rise again. We will live with him in glory in the endless world to come. That's where our path is headed, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, because it is the way that Christ has gone, through the cross, and then the glory with Jesus. In his name, amen.